Thank you, Corrine. it was wonderful to be away. I want to thank Art, Kim, Pastor Howard, our staff for being here, the musicians. You never miss a beat when I'm gone, which is wonderful. That's how it should be, right? So thank you to all of those who had a part of that. We had a wonderful time away, spending some time with family, and then 5 days in classes, had the privilege of sitting with Alan Hirsch, who is probably on the cutting edge of missions in the world, was our instructor for one part of the week, and then had really a great time reconnecting with a professor of mine from Springfield, Missouri. Hadn't seen in about 23 years. And so we spent lunch together and a few long hours after classes together catching up and enjoying some laughter and some much-needed refreshment. So thank you for that. Several texts this morning on this Father's Day, John chapter 1, John chapter 5, and John chapter 14. We won't read all of those chapters, but portions of them. Please stand with me for the reading of the text. Starting in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.'" Then John 5:16 through 23. "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: 'Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For if the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.'" And then John 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home within them." Father, today we ask you that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we would hear the truth, that we would be able to apply it. I don't know exactly what everyone here needs, but you do. And I pray that you would drop something into their heart and mind today that they can use either to correct course or to advance your cause in their lives. Holy Spirit, come fill us with truth and the will and desire and drive to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. So if you want to know what kind of a father a man is, who do you ask? His children, his son, right? Why do you ask the children? They know him better than anyone else. Why do they know him better than anyone else? They live with him and they see day in and day out what that person does, right? Okay, so in the parent-child relationship, what else might we look to get clues to what that parent is like or what that father is like? Is there anything else we can look to besides the testimony of the children in the home? What the children are like is an indicator. Now, it's an imperfect indicator because we all know that we have wills and we do some crazy stuff, right? So when somebody's kids are rebelling, don't necessarily look at them and go, "Well, I wonder what they were like in the home." Right? Because we know that that might not necessarily be perfectly representative of it, but you can catch some clues and attitudes, tones of voice, habits, and so forth that might indicate what that father was like. The verbal testimony of children and their living help form a better picture, a more solid picture of the man's parenting. Their proximity, their nearness provides a clear image of life and relationship to their father, and their living gives us clues into the practices they picked up while observing their father. So we stop and we've read several passages from the Gospel of John this morning. If you want to know what Father God is like, who do you ask? His Son. Why do you ask His Son? Because He's seen Him in ways that no one else has seen. What else might help us gain insight into the Father other than the Son's testimony? Oh, His actions, His lifestyle, right? It follows, right? There's a parallel track that we're on. The testimony and life of Jesus give us the clearest picture of who Father God is. Jesus' eternal proximity, His nearness to the Father, gives Him a completely unique perspective that we couldn't have known without His testimony and His life. In fact, His perspective is so unique that according to John, Jesus makes the unknowable God knowable to human beings. Simply put, proximity matters. Where your position matters in how you know the Father. It matters because proximity shapes our hearts. Nearness shapes our hearts. Do you remember that one kid from the neighborhood or school? You know that one that right-thinking people warned you to stay away from? Maybe you were that person. I don't know. I understand. I have a very large, varied crowd this morning. Why did people suggest that you stay away from that person if there was a person they suggested you stay away from? Bad influence. Right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Because their influence might lead you astray. Those you spend your time with shape our hearts, which in turn changes our behavior. So we're spending time with them. Their words become our words. Their actions, attitudes, body postures, everything become part of who we are. Proximity matters because those we are close to shape our inner workings, our emotions, our thoughts, our attitudes, our choices. So what made Jesus the perfect representative of God? What made Jesus the perfect representative of Father God? Well, throughout His earthly life, Jesus maintained the closest proximity possible to the Father. John highlights it when he makes this comment. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who Himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made Him known. Why has Jesus made the Father known to us? Because He has lived in closest proximity and continues, according to the language there, in closest proximity to Him. The phrase "in closest relationship" literally means in His lap or in His embrace. I wish they'd translate it like that in our newer translations. Jesus was in such close proximity with the Father all the way through His life. It was like He was sitting in His lap or held in His embrace. So everything He did flowed from the proximity that He had to Father God. That nearness was critical to His testimony of who Father God is. He makes the unknowable God perfectly known because of how close He is. You and I know that the closer you become to someone, the more like them you become. It happens without much notice. It's interesting as you watch couples go through their marital process, how their thinking begins to align. You begin to finish each other's sentences. Thank you. Sometimes you even begin to dress alike. You know, it's one of those strange things. You know what's going on. You have this sense. I love. Is it Progressive that has that wonderful new commercial where you buy a house, you get house insurance, and then you become like your parents, right? It's same kind of thing. That proximity. You can't push it down. You can't hide it for very long because eventually, what your proximity to those people who are closest to you begins to show in your character, in your person, in your attitudes. And in case of the parent-child relationship that's used by John, Jesus' proximity to the Father allowed Him to know the Father's desires, words, and actions. And he knew exactly how the Father would respond in any given situation, and then He did exactly that thing. He knew how to respond to the marginalized and the elevated in the way that Father God would do that. What does that lead us to conclude? Nearness is likeness. That is just simply the truth. Nearness is likeness. I don't know at what age it generally happens, but one day a light goes on inside of us. You see a picture of yourself, your spouse recognizes it, but eventually all of us realize just how like our parents we are. Realize that? It's a wonderful thing. It really is. Sometimes it's humorous. You go, oh my word, I can't believe that. What just happened? What did I just say? What came out? You know, what is going on? your tone, your words, your likes, your dislikes, the way you dress, the way you walk, your opinions, usually become a reflection of someone else's influence. Because what? Nearness is likeness. If you spend 18 to 20 years in somebody's house, you're probably going to what? Be like them to some degree. And the older you get, the more you give into it because you what? Your young filters don't filter it out in the rebellious ways you thought you could before. And thinking, I'm never going to. No, yeah, you are. Come on. You know you are. Nearness is likeness. And as always, there's an extended significance here. John doesn't lay out these principles just to denote Jesus' closeness to the Father. What's he doing? He wants to see that we can reflect their deep Father-Son unity to a world that is still bound in the cave of darkness. Some months ago, we talked about that cave of darkness in John chapter 1, where human beings were bound in a cave and all they've ever seen is shadows. And then God sends Jesus in to give true light, to liberate us from that cave of darkness so that we can have relationship with Him, with the Father. John 14:20, Jesus indicates the nature of this intimate relationship. He says this, I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Jesus' proximity to the Father, his nearness to Father God reveals the Father to us, but there's so much more than just a theological principle of the Trinity going on there. Our proximity to Jesus opens the door to nearness and likeness to Father God that can be gained in no other way than actually being close and spending time with him. Our lives are shaped in proximity to Jesus. As we're spending time with him, what's happening? We're being shaped to be like him. And as we're being shaped to be like him, we become more like Father God. And we pick up the heart of God for whatever is going on in this world. We pick up the attitude of Father God for what's happening in this world. And then we can't help but pour forth that wonderful grace and mercy and redemption that he desires others to have. What happens if we veer away from him? His influence over us does what? It diminishes. As we draw near to him, his influence increases and his reflection grows clearer. In fact, John uses the Father-Son image to highlight that proximity really is apprenticeship. It's one of these new things that came to my mind in the last week or so as I've been reflecting on this. You know that the ancient model of Father-Son relationship is steeped in apprenticeship. It's not just Father-Son. We don't necessarily make that connection in the United States anymore because what? Because the Father's trade is not necessarily the Son's trade because we often go off and do different things. My dad worked for the Defense Department for many years. Do I work for the Defense Department? No. Is that because he didn't pass anything on to me? No, that's not true. It's just that our culture does not say, here's your business, you're a farmer, your son will farm, your grandson will farm, and your great-grandson will farm. We don't do that anymore. But when you're looking at the Gospels, that's exactly the culture they lived in, was this culture of apprenticeship. When Jesus was being raised by Joseph, what was Joseph teaching him to do? He wasn't teaching him to be a rabbi, was he? He was teaching him to be a contractor, right? A carpenter, a bricklayer, among other things. And so there is this apprenticeship that is implied, and John is really the one who, exploit might be a negative term, but exploits that idea of apprenticeship the most of any of the gospel authors. Apprenticeship is really key. How do you become a plumber, an electrician, or a welder? Apprenticeship, right? You don't just sit in a classroom for 40 hours a week over a four-year time span. You're paired with an expert practitioner, and through interaction and experience, through conflict, through contribution, through what? Through encouragement, you learn those skills. And through experience, you become capable in that singular trade. John's proximity language is saturated in the idea of apprenticeship. Jesus was his Father's apprentice. Jesus was the Father's apprentice. John 5:17 through 20 says this, my Father is always at his work, and I too am working. Wow. What's that? It's apprenticeship language. You can't escape it. He's saying, I'm watching what my Father's doing, and then I am doing the same thing here. It almost sounds like his prayer that he taught the disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is what? in heaven. My Father is always doing His work, and I'm watching Him, and then I am doing what? The same things here. As it is in heaven, so on earth. That's the apprenticeship principle that's here. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Why? Because it's an apprenticeship relationship. Jesus goes on to say that the Father is showing Him resurrection and judgment because He is giving Him the responsibility of giving life and judging people. He only does what He sees His Father doing. It's an apprenticeship that's going on. For us, apprenticeship is the term discipleship. Apprenticeship is discipleship. An apprentice is learning a trade from someone who has mastered it, watching them work through a project, helping them with certain aspects, listening to their wise counsel, then applying it as a part of this growth to become like that individual. You can't do that without proximity. You have to be near somebody to be their apprentice. You can't be an apprentice from 1,000 miles away. Listen, and I don't care what anybody says. I love YouTube videos, and it can teach you to do a lot of stuff, right? But it's not the same as having a person there with you, with their hands on the tools, showing you what to do. Okay? When I work on my car and I get out the YouTube video, it'd be so much simpler if somebody was standing there with me. Because the guy in the videos, I just have to keep repeating this stuff, right? It's so much easier if you have someone, no, let's try this. Why don't we do this? And they get their hands dirty with you. That's apprenticeship. And I think we've tried for too long in Christianity to kind of farm out the idea of apprenticeship. You can't be an apprentice of Christ if you are not connected to someone who is further down the pathway than you are. It makes it so much easier if you are in relationship with someone who knows Christ and are growing in relationship as you watch them live out their lifestyle. But American institutionalism is set up on a completely different basis. We want to bring people in mass like this and say that this is a discipling moment. It is in a very narrow degree. Because what? We only retain a small portion of what's being said here this morning. There will be a test next week on what I say today. Right? And with all of us in the room, we might piece together most of this message. But if we were to do individual slices of it, what? We would only get back what the individual felt was important for their life. Understandable. But how do you get a fully orbed disciple experience, not in this room, not in a classroom, but what? In a much smaller group of people. Jesus did it in a group of 12 or less, right? Because He wanted to impart what the Father was giving Him to a group of people who could impart it to others. And that is still the process. Apprenticeship is discipleship. The relationship with the Father and the Son in John is the example of that apprenticeship. John chapter 15 is laced with apprenticeship proximity. If you hope to be a productive disciple, you have to remain connected to the vine. that is apprenticeship language. You cannot be disconnected and hope to have the life of God and become productive and fruitful. Proximity is critical. No spiritual life or growth without relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And it's an apt image of apprenticeship. Productivity ultimately is the goal. And you learn your trade, you become capable of it, and you can produce what is looked for in that trade as you grow in relationship with someone else who knows the trade. A disciple of Christ, living in proximity to God and to other believers, becomes a proficient individual and a productive individual in Christ. Listen, there's another relationship that is critical to this. We have to have close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have to have relationship with mature believers. And this really, friends, is where we fail most and most often. Biblical Christianity is not an individual sport. Words and words matter. Language is critical. I've said this for so long here. Our language of Jesus is my personal Savior needs to go. Not that it's not true, don't misunderstand, but it gives the idea of individualism. And it separates us off as if we can do this alone. And you guys know, as well as I do, we cannot do this in isolation. We cannot do it well in isolation. We need to grow what? from each other's stories, from each other's victories, from each other's pain, from each other's experiences. That's what this is about. Relationship with God, absolutely. What? Well, I have a personal Savior. I have my personal devotions. You see how our language is very individualistic? The reality is we are in this together, and we really need to change the story or change the language, the narrative around it, so that we see it as a process that we are in together. We are too individualistic. In order to be productive, to be fruitful, John 15, we have to connect with others who are masters in the trade of following Jesus. Watch what they do. Do what they do. Ask questions of them. Have them help us align our lives. Too often we reserve discipleship for a classroom or a lecture, but it's best suited for what? Daily experience and daily living. That's where it's best grown. Mature believers, question. Do you presently have in your sphere of influence someone who needs you to help them mature them? And are you deliberately taking action? Who are your apprentices? We have a responsibility to show other people the way. It doesn't just happen automatically. It happens in relationship as people go through real life. So here's my shameless plug for the morning. As we approach the fall, all of us need to begin praying that the Spirit would lead us to lead or participate in a group of some sort. We have life groups that are based on the Sunday morning sermons and the questions on the back of the note sheet that you have. We have Wednesday night classes that are much smaller than 25 or 30 or 40 people. We need to be in an environment like that. The smaller, the more relational environment is designed to allow for growth in a more organic and productive way. It just is. You have people's stories. You go with them through their struggles. You witness growth. You witness failure. And it helps strengthen your relationship with God. Proximity to God is best achieved in proximity to His people. I need to be near to God. I need to be near His people so that we have the full orb of what we're trying to do here, which is grow disciples who are not just cultural American consuming disciples, but who are disciples who are on a mission for Jesus Christ to win the lost, to redeem those that are in darkness, to make disciples who follow Jesus. If you're not living in proximity to other believers, your growth potential becomes limited. And it takes a lot longer to grow. Your time is lengthened out. It's kind of like the growing season right now. I forget, Paul, when you came over and you helped reseed the area at the parsonage, those areas where the snow plowing happened. But it seemed like it take forever. You know, when I plant grass, you expect what? Hey, a week. We're in, you know, there's grass poking up, you're ready to go. I came home from Grand Rapids, I believe it's been at least a month, and the grass wasn't even this high. Why? Because of the stunted growing season, the cool temperatures, the cold soil temperature. Well, basically it's the same thing. When I try and do this on my own, I am going to disciple myself. That is a ridiculous statement, number one, because you can't. Number two, it stunts your growth horribly. It's like putting seed in cold soil. It's going to take a lot longer to grow and mature than it normally would. What do? We get in relationship with each other, and it begins to what? Warm the soil. It begins to be flourishing so that we can grow in a healthy manner and become productive ourselves, not just sit back and go, oh, I'm in and I'm on my way to heaven, but now what? Now I get to do the same thing they're doing for me. I get to also influence other people. If you're relying solely on what you receive in Sunday morning, my friend, your productivity will always be limited. Get in relationship with some friends. Talk about Christ. Talk about what's going on in your life and grow together. Absolutely critical. And proximity matters, finally, because we have a mission to accomplish. We have a mission to accomplish. What was the point of God sending Jesus to earth? Why did He send Him here? Right? What's the point? Why did He come in proximity to humanity? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You get out into John chapter 14, the Father and the Son want to make their dwelling with us. Why? He came to make God known to humanity.
God sent him to accomplish his redemptive purposes that are necessary for our rescue, the world's rescue from sin. Who is Jesus tasked with carrying on that mission? Wish I had a gigantic mirror here this morning. I'd just say, look in the mirror, right? That's what Jesus says. John chapter 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. This is Resurrection Sunday. Peace be with you. As the Father has, what? Sent me, so I am sending you. Think about that for a minute. God sent me here to be in proximity with you because I was in proximity with him. Now you've been in proximity with me, so I am doing what? Sending you to the same people God sent me to go out and win those who do not yet know him. Jesus tasked us, his followers, with carrying on that redemptive mission to be the embodiment of God's grace to a world self-destructing in sin. And sadly, what we have done over centuries of Christianity is we've made ourselves, like, we've planted ourselves, we put a pin in the map, and we've said, you guys, come to us. And we put the missional responsibility on the people who know nothing of Jesus Christ, when we're supposed to do what? Take the missional responsibility on ourselves and go to the people who have no care for Jesus Christ. We've got it backwards. And we need to make sure we upend it again so that we are doing what? We are being sent, not hoping that those people who have no mind for Christ will get a missional thought and come to us. It's not their responsibility, it is ours. Because Jesus has lived in proximity to the Father, we have responded to Christ, and we are living in proximity to him, and we now are sent. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We become the embodiment of God's redemption to a world that is in self-destruction mode. If we want to represent Jesus, Father God, to unredeemed humanity, proximity is essential. Proximity to Father through Jesus Christ. The more we know them, the better we represent them. Proximity to each other, because knowing God and representing him in the world requires friendship and connection with each other. Final thoughts. Proximity matters because we're shaped in proximity, because we learn to be Christ followers in proximity, because we have a mission to accomplish. The Father-Son relationship between God and Jesus is the model of living in proximity, and its potential for our transformation and the world's transformation is huge. Questions that I have for you this morning. How is your proximity to God? How is your proximity to other believers? And if you're a more mature believer, who is in your sphere of influence that you could bring along and model and shape for the mission that God has placed us in? Stand with me, please. Father, we pause at the end of this gathering together. You've called us from variety of communities, a variety of different vocations to this location today. It's not an accident that we're here. And we recognize our dependence on you. You provide us food. You've given us the means to make a living so we have shelter, food, clothing, means of transportation, the ability to participate in mission in a variety of ways. We request your strength as we're gathered here today. You've given us a great model of proximity, what it means to live in proximity, and what's at stake. And we pray that you would sustain us as we are scattered in mission from this place throughout this community and beyond. Lord, we pray that you would fill us up to overflowing, and that as we come to this place a week from today, there would be stories of grace, of victory, of struggle that would encourage us. Lord, I pray that the questions of our proximity to you and our proximity to each other, our influence over other believers and non-believers, would begin to settle in our hearts. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us. Use us to influence others toward maturity in Christ, toward relationship with Christ. Thank you for the beautiful Father-Son relationship that you demonstrated. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to demonstrate it out there, that others would come to know you as their loving, gracious, merciful Father. thank you again for these moments together. Be with our families as we gather all over the community today to celebrate fathers. I pray that it would be a joyous occasion and that we would enjoy just that note of relationship and kindness and joy together. In Jesus' name, amen.